My name is Aaron. I'm the high school pastor here at Calvary Vista, and I'm privileged to continue on in the series called True North. And True North is a series that we've been doing with our church that highlight the six core values of the early church. And if you've been here for the past couple of weeks, we know that Rob talked about the first core value, which is the apostles' doctrine and how it's all about the life of Jesus. Then we looked at fellowship and how we can have fellowship with God and with one another because of Jesus. And then last week we looked on prayer and how Jesus is the vehicle in which our prayers reach up to the Father who is in heaven. This week we'll be talking about the fourth core value, which is the breaking of bread, also known as the Lord's Supper, also known as communion. And all of these core values revolve around the person of Jesus Christ. And I love that our church, our theme is simply Jesus. And as you look at the core values of the early church, it really is Jesus articulated, simply Jesus articulated in the ministry and in the church. And I'm glad that Pastor Rob is led by the Lord to focus in on what the early church looked like, because the early church was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And as we focus and gear our lives around the core values of the early church, we understand that that's a sure way to inherit God's blessing, because God will always bless his word. And so today we are going to be looking at, again, the fourth core value of the early church, which is the Lord's Supper, communion, the breaking of bread. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and we'll read the passage where we get these six core values, starting in verse 41, and we'll read to verse 47. So again, that's Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 47. And after we read, we'll have a word of prayer. The word of God says, starting in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning thanking you for your unconditional love and grace upon us. Lord, as we sit here to receive your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be the one to encourage us and to lead us in all truth. Lord, let us see Jesus today. This morning, Father, we present ourselves to you as vessels. Lord, broken and dirty, we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit and your grace, would clean us from the inside out, that we may experience you. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the disciple maker, that you're the good teacher. So would you teach and would you make disciples and continue to disciple us even in this time? Lord, we pray, though we're many, Lord, would you unite all of our hearts to fear your name? Thank you for Jesus. Would you speak directly into the places of our hearts that need to be spoken into, and we let down our defenses, asking you that you would come and speak to the depths of our hearts. Lord, we need you. We're desperate for you. We love you and we thank you. Please lead us and guide us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray and say, amen. 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 You know, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I understand that I have spiritual amnesia. You guys know what I'm talking about? I know I'm not the only one. Every day we are in desperate need for God to remind us of himself. Because as we go to bed and as we sleep, the me monster is called the flesh inside of us. They come and overtake us. And we rarely wake up in the spirit. Has anyone ever really woken up in the spirit? No, not me. Not me. Not many of us. And I'm so thankful that I have the privilege of talking about communion and the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, because it's all about remembering Jesus. Who needs to remember Jesus this morning? Yeah, exactly. That's why we're at church, to remember Jesus. Now, communion, it's all about Jesus. It's all about remembering Jesus. And I'm so thankful because I'm a forgetful man. I'm a very, very forgetful man. And I blame it on this one incident that happened when I was 3 years old. And this isn't a stab at my mom. My mom wasn't here during this time. She was out doing her things. But I was at my uncle's house. And on the property of my uncle's house, there was some horses. And I, you know, cool horses. I was 3 years old at the time, probably bowl cut, a little cute little bowl cut, Asian boy running around.
you know, horses, right? And so I go up unsupervised. My mom doesn't know about this at the time. So I go unsupervised under my uncle's care. And I'm curious, so I pull the horse's tail. What does the horse do? Bam! Little three-year-old Aaron goes flying around. Oh, my gosh. My mom didn't know about this. My uncle didn't tell her until months later, but I never saw the doctor. You know, I woke up being carried into the house, bled everywhere, and at least I don't remember seeing the doctor, right? But I'm a forgetful man. And that forgetfulness actually carried into my childhood, my first summer camp. Spring camp as a youth student. I was a student for the first time, excited. And what happens during free time? Well, Aaron gets lost in the woods. I go adventuring out, and I'm thinking, oh, I can remember the way back. But forgetful Aaron, first camp, I wander off in the forest for 3 hours. 3 hours I'm missing. And I find myself all sweaty, dirty, lost, confused. I'm freaking out at the time, right? I find myself at a different camp. It turns out to be a Catholic nun camp. And so I show them my name tag. I said, I'm from this camp. I don't know where I'm at. And like, you're 3 miles where you're supposed to be. So they drive me back to the camp. Everyone's like, where were you at? I'm like, I didn't remember how to get back. I'm a forgetful man. I blame the horse. But I'm thankful. I'm so thankful that in our forgetfulness, God remains faithful to remind us of himself. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad that the early church, inspired by the Holy Spirit, thought that it would be a great idea, a holy idea, to institute the Lord's Supper as a core value for the church, because God knows the hearts and the forgetfulness of sinful man. And so the first thing that we realize about communion, it's all about remembering Jesus. And why is remembering Jesus so important? Well, you can agree with me when I say when we take our mind off of Jesus, we are doing our own thing, and that's where all the stress and all the problems come about, like, right? When we're doing our own thing, when we think that we can live life apart from Jesus because we think we can know better, well, the Holy Word of God says, no, remember Jesus so that you can stay on the straight and narrow path. And that's what communion is all about. Communion is all about remembering Jesus. The intended goal of communion is to remember him. Let's all turn to Luke chapter 22. This is Luke's account of how Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And I love how Luke is so detailed about what Jesus said. Luke 22, I'll turn there myself. Jesus is with his disciples getting ready to endure the cross for us. But he has this last Passover meal with his beloved disciples. And there's so much to glean from this passage. So Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 14, and we'll read to 20. Verse 14 says, when the hour had come, he sat down, he's speaking of Jesus, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. I love that passage. Notice that Jesus tells us that as we partake of the bread and of the cup, that we are not to remember necessarily what he did, but we are to remember who he is. We are to remember him. And how do we remember him? We remember him by the things that he has done for us. So when we talk about communion, we have to understand that communion is a vehicle in which we remember God's goodness and love upon our lives. And really, God's goodness and love for all of humanity, because he died for everybody. Now, for further study, you can write down these references. These are the other gospel accounts of the Lord's Supper. And it's worth noting, Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 and 30. Mark 14, 22 to 26. And then this passage that we just read, Luke 22, 14 to 20. So let's set the scene here before we take some time to talk about the body and the blood. Let's set the scene. So Jesus is with his beloved disciples and they are enjoying the Passover meal. And we know this, that the Passover meal is a Jewish feast that they celebrated in remembrance of the angel of death passing over the homes that were covered in the lamb's blood found in the Exodus account.
The gospel records that as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And then likewise, the cup, he poured it out for them, "Drink this in remembrance of me." Now, we have to note that in Jewish culture, eating together or eating with people was the second most intimate thing you can do. So Jesus is really being intimate with his disciples. He's saying, "Be a part of me. Let's have fellowship. Let's have deep connection." And when he institutes this for the church, the invitation goes out to us to have that deep connection, that deep fellowship with Jesus himself. And I'm so thankful that we're all invited to the Lord's table. Amen? We're all invited to God's table. Jesus was inviting his disciples and us to be fully identified with him and his heart. And Jesus wants that for us today. God desires that we would dwell with him and he in us. So let's take some time to talk about the bread, because the bread represents the body. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me," remembrance of who he is. So let's look at the body. Notice that as Jesus blessed and broke the bread, I think Jesus was very intentional with the picture he was trying to convey with his disciples and us today. That just as his physical body was blessed and prepared by God to identify and sympathize with man, so too his body would then be broken, bruised, and torn for the sins of humanity. Now let's look what the body of Jesus would endure for you and for me. This was God's will for Jesus, that Jesus gladly said, "Yes, I'll do this." His body would be in so much agony that in the Garden of Gethsemane, his forehead would sweat drops of blood. This is according to Luke's gospel, Luke 22:44. He'd be in so much pain and anxiety that that drops of blood would fall from his forehead. And that same forehead that would bleed the blood for us would then be blindfolded, spat on, and punched and mocked by sinners. Now you know that when you see a punch coming, you see it so you can tense up, you can fight back. But being blindfolded, Jesus was totally vulnerable to the hands of sinful men. He had no reflexes to resort to. He just took it. It didn't stop there, though. The next day, he was whipped and scourged. And this whip that he was whipped with wasn't just a regular whip. It was embedded with rocks and sharp stones and glass, meant to take the fatty parts of the back and rip out the skin and rip out the tissues and the muscles to cause pain. And we know, we saw the picture in the Passion of the Christ, how Jesus was over the whipping post, right? Fully exposing the fatty parts of his body to be ripped out and scourged by the Roman soldiers. Now we know that, according to Luke, that this whipping wasn't done by wimpy men. They were done by the men of war, men who experienced battle, men who knew how to fight and survive in battle, men who knew how to inflict pain. And they did that to our Jesus. They did that to our Jesus. But they didn't stop there. Those Roman soldiers took him, Jesus, and humiliated him by stripping him of his clothes. Then they mocked him by putting a robe of scarlet around him. And then they twisted a crown of thorns on his head, and they gave him a reed, and they mocked him in worship. "Hail, King of the Jews!" They mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" And the same reed that they gave into his hand, they took it and they struck him with it. And the same robe that they clothed him with, they pulled it off, inevitably taking off the dried blood that was attached to his back. Do you guys ever pick a scab? It hurts, right? Imagine your whole back being that scab. As the blood dries to the fabric and the fabric is ripped off again, how much pain and agony is it? One Bible commentator says this, and I don't know if this is according to church tradition, but he says it was a freshly dyed scarlet robe, also inflicting more pain, kind of like lime on a cut or lemon on a cut. They didn't stop there. They mocked him more. They spat on him more. They pulled out his beard, and then they made him carry his splintery cross to the place called the Skull Golgotha in Luke chapter 23, verse 26. Then from that place, they crucified him, right? The nails through his wrists and through his ankles. Jesus did that for you and for me. And after he passed away, his body would then be pierced by a Roman soldier and blood and water spilled out, poured out. Why did God allow this to happen to Jesus? And why was Jesus so willing to do that? It's simple, church.
Because he is love and he loves you and me. Why did Jesus endure all of that? Why did his body endure all of that? For you and for me. I love this worship song called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. I'm going to read to you the lyrics because I think it poetically describes the love and also the agony of what Jesus was going through on the cross for you and for me. Listen to these lyrics. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch, that's you and me, his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. You see, Jesus was willing to take that cross for you and for me. He saw you valuable enough to say, here I am, take my body, God, and do whatever you want with it. You see, the gospel is this, that man is sinful, but God loves us so much that he was willing to bankrupt the treasure of heaven, which is Jesus, to pay the price of our sin on the cross. God was willing to bankrupt his treasure in heaven, Jesus, for you and for me. The gospel articulated one verse, John 3:16. We all know this, church. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God desires to be in a relationship with us so much that he gave up his only son to endure the cross so that you and I would never have to experience that separation and wrath of God. By Jesus' sacrifice, by his body being torn and beaten for us, he makes a way for you and I to be brought near to God, both now and for eternity. Write down these references speaking about the body of Christ and what it does for us. Pastor Paul in Colossians chapter 1 verse 21 says this, "And you, once alienated or separated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, be brought together in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Pastor Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." God laid upon Jesus' body every nation, tribe, and tongue's sin, both past, present, and future. That's my Jesus. He carried the sins of all humanity, past, present, and future. That's my Jesus. Is that your Jesus? Amen. Pastor Paul also writes in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, that Christ even became a curse for us. He says this, Galatians 3, 13 and 14, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And just as Jesus' body was torn, it was symbolic of what was going to happen in the temple, how the veil was torn from top to bottom, that just as his flesh was separated, so too the veil would be separated for all of humanity to now enter into the Holy of Holies, God's presence. You know, I love that account with the girl with the issue of blood and how she touches the hem of Jesus' garment and she's made well. Well, because of the cross, we can touch more than just the hem of the garment. We can touch his heart through Jesus Christ. We can touch his heart. That's the body. Why did Jesus allow that to happen to himself? Because he loves you. He loves me. He loves all of humanity. That's the body. Let's talk about the cup. The cup is symbolic of Jesus' the cup is symbolic of the blood of Jesus, right? Jesus says in this account that he's going to issue in the new covenant. Let's read this again. Luke 22, verse 20 says this: "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" We know that a covenant is a legal contract, but this new covenant is what the church in church history now calls the covenant of grace. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a bunch of covenants given, but they were dependent on man's faithfulness in order to inherit God's blessing. Not so with the new covenant. The new covenant says Jesus will be good and faithful even when we are unfaithful to him. The new covenant was prophesied in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 35. It's worth reading, so take note of that reference. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 35. The word of God says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with the others in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel later in those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Notice in those verses, the phrase, "I will," is repeated 6 times. God saying, "I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, and I will. I will do this." There's no responsibility for man to uphold this covenant. All we have to do is receive this love by faith. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to do enough push-ups. We don't have to be good looking enough to earn this. God gives it to us freely if we access these things by faith. The new covenant is solely based on God and his faithfulness towards us. The new covenant, I love this verse in 2 Timothy 2:13. The new covenant is articulated in one verse. It says this: "If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's the goodness of God that should lead us into repentance. Amen? That even though we sin over and over and over again, God will remain loving towards us, unconditional in his love and his mercy and his grace towards us. That's the amazing grace that we sing about in church. Why blood? Why was blood such a big deal? Well, according to God's economy and his law, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." There is no remission. Remission means a cancellation of debt. Without the shedding of blood, there is no cancellation of our sins. And we know, according to Leviticus 17, 14, speaking about the blood, the law says, "For it is the life of all flesh. For the life of all flesh is in its blood." So there needed to be a life. There needed to be blood shed in order for the sins of humanity to be covered and washed away. Now, the Old Testament had pictures of this, the old animal sacrifices. They were given as a picture of temporal cleansing that we have in Jesus, which is eternal. And what's the difference between an animal sacrifice and Jesus' sacrifice? Well, the animal was mortal. Therefore, the blood was mortal. But Jesus is eternal, and therefore his blood is eternal. I love this saying that Jesus' blood never scabs over. Jesus' blood never scabs over. It continually washes us. It's continually cleaning us and purifying us. The blood of Christ is eternal, and that means it's good for us today and for forevermore. Now, let's take a look at what the blood of Jesus has the power to do. For just a warning for you guys, there's going to be a lot of references, a lot of different things. Please write these references down, because these references not only explain what the blood of Christ is able to do for us, but it also gives us so much identity. And our identity is really being attacked by the enemy and by the world. And I think that's strategic from the enemy, because the enemy is after our spiritual authority. And one of the ways he tackles and attacks our spiritual authority is by distracting us from the identity that we have in Jesus Christ. So write down these references, because when the devil brings up your past and your past life and brings in that condemnation, you can hold up the word of God, says, no, but the blood of Christ declares this over me. And you can stand and fight just as Jesus fought the devil when he was tempted in the wilderness, according to Matthew chapter 4. You can say, thus says the word of God. This is what God's word says. So get ready, Christians, for the battle of the mind and of the heart. Satan is really good at distracting us, but let us focus and let us remember Jesus and what the body and the blood mean to us and how it gives us so much identity. Let's look at the first thing. The blood of Christ is able to redeem us. I like how the ESV version puts Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And in Hebrews 9:12, the NLT version says, with his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. The blood of Christ redeems us. The blood of Christ is also able to reconcile us to God. To reconcile is to be brought back into right relationship. Romans 3:25, the NLT. Romans 3:25 NLT version puts it this way. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. The blood of Christ is also able to pay our ransom. What's a ransom? It's a payment demanded for the release of a prisoner. And we were prisoners of sin before Christ. We were prisoners to the old life, to death, and of sin. But Christ, in his blood, when we access this by faith, we're freed from this. Our ransom is paid. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, the NLT version says, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. In a heavenly scene in Revelation 5:9, the ESV says, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. We are bought by his blood for him. We belong to Jesus. Beloved of the Lord, if you are in Christ, you belong to Jesus. Now question, what do you call someone who takes something that's not theirs? A thief, a robber, right? Someone who takes something that's not theirs is a thief or a robber. And I need to confess that myself, and I feel like this church in many ways, we're thieves and robbers. How so? Because we take back the life that Jesus has paid for and we try to live it by ourselves. We think that we can do it by ourselves. We think that, okay, Jesus bought this life, so it's his, but you know, let me do my own thing. And I'm guilty of that, even as a pastor. And church, we need to repent. We need to ask God for forgiveness of being a thief and a robber, because our life does not belong to us. Our life belongs to Jesus. Pastor Paul writes it in this, write down this reference, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to Jesus. So for you to take your life and to live for yourself, that's thievery. You're stealing from God. Church, repent and ask for the forgiveness and the grace to cover that, because we're all guilty of it. Church, the blood of Christ is even able to wash away our sins. We know this. 1 John 1, 7 NLT says, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's continually washing us from all sin. The blood of Christ is able to forgive us. Again, Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sins. The blood of Christ frees us. Did you guys know that you are free in Christ because of the blood of Jesus Christ? You are free. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, he is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by the shedding of his blood for us. Beloved of the Lord, you're free. Now, what do you do with that freedom? Paul says you should use it not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, but to use that freedom as a vehicle for you to love God and to love others. Church, I know it's easy for us to go back to our old shackles of sin because it's comfortable. We like comfort. And even though we know it's bad for us, we know that sin is a comfortable spot because that's our natural default. We chain ourselves again, though Christ has set us free. Can I encourage you guys? Let those shackles fall. Christ has already freed you from it. The key is already in there. It's already unlocked. Stop putting it on. And if you're struggling with that, would you confess that sin to a brother and sister in the Lord for that accountability? There's no time to waste. Jesus says he is coming quickly. Now, I know quickly is a relative term to Jesus, right? It's been over 2,000 years, Jesus. But we're sooner to his coming than yesterday, right? Jesus says he's coming quick. Let that promise speak in the brevity of life and use this small vapor called life as a sweet smell and aroma to the Lord. Allow yourself to be used by God. There's no more time for us to go back to our old Gentile ways, so to speak. Let's be about God's business. C.T. Studd, a famous pastor or preacher, he goes, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ shall last. You want to be part of a legacy? Start living for the Lord. The blood of Christ is able to justify us. Moving on, Romans 5:9, the ESV version says, since therefore we now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him from the wrath to come. Justified, we know that word. Just as if I'd never sin. We're declared right in the eyes of the Lord. That if you're in Christ, when God looks at you, he doesn't see fleshly Aaron or fleshly Phil in your name. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ all over you. He sees you spotless, just as if you've never sinned. And I want to take it a step forward. Because of Christ, because he was perfectly obedient, Jesus says, he looks at us and says, just as if I've never sinned, they've never sinned. But take it a step forward, just as if they've always obeyed. Jesus says, they've always obeyed. And you look at your track record, I have been so unfaithful. But God doesn't see that. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon you. You see where the devil comes in? He says, you're still dirty. You're still unclean. You're still far away from God. The blood of Christ says, no, you've been brought near. You've been justified, declared righteous, just as if you've never sinned, just as if you've always obeyed in the Lord's sight. The blood of Christ is also able to cleanse our guilty conscience. Hebrews 9:13-14, I like how the NLT version says this. It says, under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify your consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For the power of the eternal spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. The blood of Christ is also able to sanctify us, which is God's will for our lives, that every day we would be looking more and more like Jesus. The blood of Christ is able to sanctify us. Hebrews 13:12, ESV. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify his people through his blood. And like we've said before, the blood of Christ opens the way to the presence of God. And just as that horse kicked me, we can kick open the doors of heaven and say, Lord, here I am. And access that grace and that mercy. Ephesians 2:13, NLT says, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10:19, NLT says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Enter in, brothers and sisters. Are you neglecting that invitation to enter boldly into the throne room of grace? Don't deny that invitation. Access it daily. Access it hourly. The blood of Christ also gives us peace. Colossians 1:19-20, NLT says, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. The blood of Christ also helps us to overcome the enemy. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. But that's the blood of Christ for you guys. When Jesus says, remember me, we see the body. We see the blood, and we know that it's a reflection of his heart and his character to us, which is good, full of love and compassion. Every Saturday, we do this thing called surf and study at the beach. And I love going to the beach because every single time, the Lord always reminds me of that passage in Psalm 139, where his thoughts towards us outnumber the grains of sand. And not just on our beaches, but every single beach and every single desert, God's thoughts towards us are outnumbering that. And what are his thoughts towards us? According to Jeremiah chapter 29, 11, they're good thoughts. They're thoughts to give us a hope and a future and a peace. When God thinks of you, he's thinking only good for you. He looks at you and he has good plans, good thoughts towards you. So when we say that God's mindful of you, he's literally full of mind for you. And because he's God, he's like that for every single person. He thinks about every single person. He's very intentional with how he thinks about us. I love how Pastor Rob always says, God loves you and he's into you. Like, he digs you, you know? Like, I have siblings and I love them, but I don't always like them. You know, God loves us and likes us. And you're like, me? Like, even the good, the bad, and the ugly? Yes. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And with the ugly and the bad part, God says, I want to help you with that. Let's work on this. Let's sanctify this so that I can use you further for the furtherance of my gospel, for the furtherance of my kingdom. Allow God to work in you and through you. So what's our application? Well, firstly, we need to remember Jesus and remember that we are dearly loved by God. We are so loved by God. Anyone who would endure that much pain and suffering for you has to be motivated by love, or else it's just craziness. But he's crazy in love for us. Secondly, remember your identity as a blood-bought child of God. You belong to him. Stop living your life for yourself. You belong to Jesus. So get into the word, get into the manual of what he wants you to do. And part of the adventure of walking with Jesus is, I don't know what every day holds, but he does. And he only has good plans. So as I trust him, as I get up every morning and say, Lord, here I am, your problem, God will take that and use you for his glory. Let's make it our aim this week to bring the love of God into our everyday lives. Let me talk to the parents real quick. Parents, maybe you guys can do a communion service for your family. You know, this is not just a church thing. It says that the early church was going from the temple and house to house breaking bread. So fathers, mothers, why don't you guys institute a communion service? Maybe before they start the school year this next week. That you guys get all together and before the first day, let's just take communion together. You know, I remember when I was 10, we had just moved from Hawaiian Gardens to Murrieta. We were in between churches trying to figure out which church we fit in. Some of them were too dressy. Some of them were not dressy enough. Some of them, you know, so we're just trying to find a church, but we couldn't find one for a while. But my dad knew the importance of taking communion and really being the shepherd of his family, and I'm so grateful for that. Well, I remember that he wanted to do a communion service with us, and so we're like, okay, let's go for it. But we didn't have the bread and the juice. What we did have was Coke and Oreos. So he says, grab the Coke, grab the Oreos, let's go to the backyard, let's have a little communion service. So we sing some songs, worship songs, you know. And then my dad says, see this Oreo? This Oreo represents the body of Christ that was broken for you. You broke it. He handed it to us. Of course, I took mine. I got the feeling first, right? I'm like, oh, Jesus tastes good. So we eat it, and then he gets the Coke, pours it into these little glasses. He says, see this Coke? This is representation of Jesus' blood that was shed for you. Let's take this cup together. And we drank the Coke, and it was an awful combination. Don't ever do Coke and Oreos together. It's a bad combo. But I remember not all the significance of what was happening, but I remember that my dad took charge of bringing in that spiritual well-being to our family. And I want to encourage you parents. You guys are the forerunners for your students. And I have the privilege of discipling many of the guys and girls in the youth group. And they're looking for your cues. Whether you see them or not, they're seeing you. And they're looking for you to be the example. Can I encourage you, brothers and sisters, dads and moms? The grace of God enables you to live according to God's word. Will you take that challenge of shepherding your household for the glory of God? And kids, the responsibility just isn't on your parents. If your parents are not doing what they're supposed to do, you be the example. And you take Jesus into your public high schools and your sports teams and your games and stuff like that. Where you go, because you are the temple of God, you bring the presence of God to every place you walk in. So let's start being intentional with our conversations that we have, students, with our friends, with the things that we post on social media, the things that we Snapchat to one another. Let's be intentional with bringing in Jesus to our everyday lives. Let's remember Jesus. I said in the beginning, the enemy is really good at distracting us. So what do you have to do in order to better remember Jesus tomorrow? Let's put that into practice today. And I'm going to invite the worship team up to lead us in a song as we take communion so that we can all remember Jesus together. And I ask that as the worship team comes up and the ushers pass out the communion, that you hold on to your communion, because we're going to pray for the body and for the cup separately, just like Jesus did, and we're going to take it together. And I want to encourage you, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all you have to do is say, God, here I am. Would you forgive me of my sins? I believe in your son, Jesus Christ, that he is God, that he died for my sins, that he rose again the third day. Would that Jesus come and be the Lord and Savior of my life? Then you can partake with communion with us. Now, Paul gives us a warning. Don't take lightly this communion service. You need to examine your own heart. You shouldn't take this in an unworthy manner. What is in an unworthy manner? I think it's a heart of unbelief, but also it's a heart that takes Jesus' sacrifice lightly. We went over what his body endured and what the blood means to us. Let's praise God and give thanks to what he's done for us. Amen. Amen. Amen.